Good morning. That was such a blessing. All right, a couple weeks ago, I remember sharing a story with you about John Bunyan, who had went through this just terrible, dark season of the soul, had blasphemed the Lord and all sorts of things, and it really shook him. And he said that every time he went to pray, and every time he went to read Scripture, he would come upon these dreadful verses. Our text this morning is one of those dreadful verses. And so if you would stand as we read from God's Word. Mark chapter 3, verse 28 through 30 is what we're looking at this morning. So, truly I say to you, all sins will be forgiven the children of man, and whatever blasphemies they utter. But whoever blasphemes the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is guilty of an eternal sin, for they had said he has an unclean spirit. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. I pray that you help me to be faithful to your word, to preach your word with the passion that it deserves. God, I pray for our hearts. Lord, would you rattle us where we need to be rattled? Lord, would you comfort us and comfort us deeply where we need to be comforted? God, I pray for everyone here, including my own heart, that we would take sin serious, but that we would also take our Savior very serious. Lord, help us to see that our sin is great, but our Savior is indeed greater. We pray these things in his precious name. Amen. You guys can be seated. I almost for some reason said you guys could lay down. I wonder what I'm thinking about. Had a dream last night that I didn't get into the pulpit until 10 after 10 in the early service. And I was really trying to figure out what I'm going to do because... But anyways, that didn't happen, so we're good. Anyways, a while back, I had a lady call my office because she had gotten a tattoo. This was way back when I was in Indiana, you know, like 2 months ago. But she had gotten this tattoo, and she had gotten, I think it was something like three little marks of some sort, but they were to commemorate her three children who had she had miscarried. But she got to studying on the internet, which... Nothing ever good comes from studying on the internet, right? You get on WebMD, you know, for like a broken thumb. Next thing you know, you've got cancer, scarlet fever, and a bunch of other things, right? But anyway, she goes on to research a little bit of this tattoo, and she finds out that those three marks could, given certain patterns or something, could potentially mean 666. And so she now thinks that perhaps she has taken upon herself the mark of the beast. And she calls me, and she is just frantic, and she's freaking out, and she's wondering what in the world she should do. And she's finally comes into my office. She's panicked. She hasn't slept in days. She is not alone in having situations like that. History gives us several sad stories of people who live their lives in complete, utter gloom because they're convinced that they had committed the unpardonable sin. There was one fella during the Protestant Reformation who was convinced that the gospel was true, but when pressed by the Catholic Church, basically saying, if you go this way, we're going to burn you at the stake, he said, I don't really like the whole burning at the stake idea, so I'm going to recant. And because of him doing that, because of him forsaking the gospel, he felt as if he had done something that was unpardonable, unforgivable, that there is no way that even if he wanted to come back to Christ, he could, because he felt that he had already turned away from Christ and there was no way for him to come back. There was no way that even if he did repent, that God would accept his repentance. And I could tell several more stories. Folks, for some reason or another, who believe that they have committed the unpardonable sin, that they're guilty of this, what we see in the text, this blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, and they are just broken by this thought. They are absolute terror at the thought of having done something so bad that it cannot be undone. Let me tell you one more story before we jump into the text here. There was a young lady who I was able to lead to Christ quite a while back, and she was really growing in the Lord, reading her Bible, and one day she came to me and she was just very, very, very distraught. She'd been reading her Bible in the Gospel of Matthew in the 12th chapter, and it read very much the same thing that we have here. It's the story about blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. And she just knew that before she had come to Christ, she had blasphemed the Lord all over. She said terrible, terrible things about the Lord, terrible things about the Spirit. She knew that she had blasphemed God the Father. She knew she'd blasphemed God the Son. But worse yet, according to this text, she had blasphemed the Holy Spirit. And so she came to the conclusion that whatever I'm feeling and whatever encouragement I'm having from Jesus, it must not be true. Because I have obviously already committed a sin, which the Lord Jesus says in his word, he will not forgive. Now before we really look at how to respond to such a one, before we really look at Mark 3:28-30, I want to pause for just a second. And I want us to say, to really come to grips with everything that this young woman has actually gotten correct. First, she was rightly acknowledging that forgiveness ultimately needs to come from God. Anytime you're struggling with this, oh no, I think I've committed this unpardonable sin, one of the things that you're getting right is an understanding that forgiveness has to come from God. There's none of this, I need to forgive myself, mumbo jumbo. It is that it is from God who I need forgiveness from. It is God who I have offended. And so I need forgiveness from God. And so she has gotten this part correctly. Second, she has understood rightly that hell is real. It is eternal. It is terrible. We see this even in our text. See how it says, but is guilty of an eternal sin? What does that mean? Well, it means a sin of eternal consequence. We see hell is a real place. No matter how much we would like to air condition hell, and man, would we want to. We've got family members, loved ones, who are either there or headed there. And so, we're being honest, it's really appealing to want to air condition hell. When I talk to people often about heaven, one of the ways that I like to explain it is if you could imagine with me, if there are days in heaven, and there aren't, but if there are days in heaven, if you could imagine that on day one, God takes your capacity for joy and stretches it. And then on day one, he fills that capacity for joy to the brink. You wake up in the morning, day two, he fills your capacity for joy even more and then fills it. Day three, he stretches your capacity for joy and then fills it. Day four, on and on and on for eternity. I assume that one could even say that about hell as well. Day one, God stretches your capacity for misery and then fills it. Day two, God stretches your capacity for misery and then fills it. Day three, and so we see that hell is an absolutely terrible, terrible place. And no one wants to be there or have loved ones go there. I've heard as well from some people that you don't want to go to hell because that's where God is not. Well, I agree with that in part. And I think what they're saying is that in hell, there is not the good presence of God. But guess what? Unbelievers don't want to be around God, and so that is not bad news. But let me share with you what Scripture says. Scripture doesn't say that there is some place where God is not. God is fully present in hell in his wrath. And so God is pouring out wrath. And so, yes, it is an absence from the good presence of God. And so that's what we mean when we say that hell is the absence of God. It's the absence of the good presence of God. But Scripture seems to indicate that God is pouring out his wrath actively in hell on a daily basis. And what I've said to teenagers for quite a few years is this. Look at the sun. Look at how hot that thing is. God created that. And so I wouldn't want to mess with him. Because God created the sun. And so if God wants to have us in misery and pouring out his wrath upon us, that is a much scary prospect. And so when this young lady comes to me and she's distraught, she's getting something very right. Hell is a dreadful and terrible place. And what a grace it would be perhaps for us to experience maybe something similar, to be hung over the pit of hell with nothing holding us up, and to think the horrors that she must have felt, to think there is nothing I can do about an eternity there. Oh, the horrors of that. So when she's broken and she's telling me, I am afraid that what I've done has put me in this terrible position, friend, she is right to have that feeling of dread. And so when people ask this question with dread and torment and things like that in their voice, there is so much truth to what they are saying. To commit the unpardonable sin would be a terrible, terrible, terrible thing. And so I don't want to so quickly just go to the cross and say, oh, don't worry about this text. That we miss how huge and weighty this really is. That there is such a thing as committing the unpardonable sin. There is such a thing as blaspheming the Spirit. There is a real eternal hell. And we don't want to be there. And so let's get that down deep before we begin to say, now what is the unpardonable sin? Or to say it a different way, what the unpardonable sin is not. Let me give you a few things that it's not. The first one is this, and we'll see this from our text in verse 28. It is not some sexual sin or some other grievous sin. Look at verse 28, where it says, truly I say to you, all sins will be forgiven the children of man. All sins. You can put anything in that all. You know that thing that you believe there is no way that God could ever forgive? It's right there in that text. All sin will be forgiven. And you say, no, you don't understand. You don't get what I've done. Yeah, I know that Jesus came to forgive sin, but you don't know the stuff that I've done. Or maybe you professed Christ a while back, and then somewhere along the way, you fell headlong into sin. Sin that is so terrible. Sin that is so private. Sin that is so embarrassing. And you're saying and you're thinking, there is no way that the Lord can forgive me. I mean, really, forgive me. But I want to say this morning, what are you going to believe? Are you going to believe your own troubled and tormented soul? Or are you going to believe the words of Scripture? I love how Charles Spurgeon says this, and you might have seen this quote already, but here's what he says. Suppose I could find out a sinner so vile that Jesus Christ could not reach him. Why, then the devils in hell would take him through their streets as a trophy. They would say, this man was more than a match for God. His sin was too great for God's grace. What says the apostle? Where sin abounded, that is, you, poor sinner. Where sin abounded, what sins you plunged into last night and on other dark occasions. Where sin abounded, what? Condemnation? Hopeless despair? No. Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. I think I see the conflict, Spurgeon goes on to say, I think I see the conflict in the great arena of the universe. Man piles a mountain of sin, but God will match it. And he upheaves a loftier mountain of grace. Man heaps up a still huger hill of sin, but the Lord overtops it with 10 times more grace. And so the contest continues till at the last, mighty God plucks up the mountains by the roots and buries man's sin beneath him as a fly might be buried beneath an alp. Abundant sin is no barrier to the superabundant grace of God. Wow. Amen. You see, the Scriptures teach that we are brought into union with Christ. See, this is how this text is able to say this. This is how Jesus is able to say, all sin will be forgiven. Is it just some blanket thing saying, well, don't worry, everything's covered. So everybody, all of humanity, their sin is totally forgiven. Is that what Jesus is saying? No, there's so much more to this text. What Jesus is saying is Jesus is speaking of repentance, faith. He's speaking of being brought into union with Christ. You see, it's much like marriage. When I was married, I got all of my wife's assets and she got all of my debt. It's much the same with the Lord Jesus. We get all of his assets and he gets every bit of our debt. But you see, we're brought in union with Christ. And that doesn't change based upon our frames. That doesn't change based upon whether you're sinning today or holy today. You are in union with Christ. And so what that means is that you get everything that Jesus has accomplished. Everything Jesus has accomplished is applied to you and I because we are in union with him. And so we see then that all sin will be forgiven because if we are in union with Christ, Christ has conquered. Christ has paid for that sin. He's washed it away. Of course, this does not mean that sexual sin and other sin is not grievous. Nor is this to say that it just doesn't carry some sort of consequences. This is not to minimize sin, but it is to say that this is not the unpardonable sin. And so if you have some sin in your mind and you're thinking, there is no way that God could ever forgive me for this sin, you are wrong. And that's really good news that you are wrong. It can be forgiven by the Lord Jesus. There is no place, I challenge you to find me a spot in Scripture where someone came to the Lord Jesus in repentance and he said, I'm sorry, bud, I can't forgive that one. I challenge you to find some place in Scripture like that. No, when someone turns to Christ in repentance, every single time we are met with forgiveness. The second thing I want us to see that the unpardonable sin is not is suicide. Man, we're getting deep to this morning, aren't we? Pretty early, but it is suicide. Some have thought, mostly, I believe, because of the Catholic Church, that suicide is the unpardonable sin. The thought, here's the thought behind that, is that there is no way for one to be repentant of this particular sin when you've died. Because, see, you end your life on sin, is the thought. And so because of that, there's no way to repent. And so because there's no repentance, then that means that there is no salvation. So that is the unpardonable sin. But let me say to you, this comes not from a biblical view. This comes from the Roman Catholic view of salvation. I don't have time to fully go into this, but let me just explain as simply as I can. And I think if there was a Roman Catholic here, I think they would say, yeah, that sums it up pretty well. I think I'm being fair. But here's a simple view of the Roman Catholic view of salvation. Picture with me a cup. A cup. And that cup has to be filled with grace. In order for you to go to heaven, to be with the Lord, that cup has to be completely filled with grace. Now at baptism, as a baby, as an infant, when you're baptized into the Catholic Church, your cup is full, filled with grace, to the brim. But there's a problem with our cups. They leak. They start squirting out and shooting out grace, and not in the good kind, and all of a sudden you start to get a little bit depleted, right? Well, this is why the Catholic Church has things called sacraments, like going to Mass, like praying prayers of repentance, things like that, marriage, certain sacraments. And what happens is these sacraments will fill your cup back up. Now, if you die at the end of your life and your cup has some left, this is where things like purgatory come in, right? It's to get that cup filled back up somehow through the treasury of the saints or through praying, others praying for you, through penance and stuff like that. This is how your cup gets full. Okay, now let's take that way of thinking and let's take that into suicide. What happens? Suicide, let me give you one more layer to this. There are some sins, have you ever heard of mortal sins and venial sins, mortal sins, the seven deadly sins? Well, let me tell you what happens when you commit one of those deadly sins. Your cup, totally drained of grace. Now, little sins, venial sins, that causes it to leak a little bit. You do a mortal sin, your cup of grace is drained. Suicide is self-murder. Murder is one of the seven deadly sins. Your cup is drained. There's no last rites, there's no repentance, there's no forgiveness. You have a drained cup, and therefore you spend eternity in hell. That is the Catholic view. But friends, that is not the biblical view. Suicide is a terrible thing. Suicide is a permanent solution to a temporary problem. Suicide is not trusting in Christ. But there are some saints who have such a dark season, such a dark night of the soul, that they do what ought not be done. But can I offer to you that if they are in union with Christ, the gospel, friends, there is no stinking cup. There is no cup. There is no cup that goes up and down. There is Jesus Christ. There is union with Jesus. And when you are in union with Jesus, nobody cares about any of these silly little cups that fill up and go down. This is why the gospel is such good news. This is why those thirsty souls during the Protestant Reformation were so excited, because they were so sick and tired of trying to figure out if their cup is full or empty or leaking a little bit. To say, I am in union with the Lord Jesus Christ, and everything he has, all of his righteousness, is my own. Oh, that is such great news. And so we see, yes, suicide is terrible. It is grieves the Lord, but it is not the unpardonable sin. The third thing we see, it is not grieving the Holy Spirit. Let me move kind of quickly on this. But some of our charismatic brothers and sisters would have us to believe that the unpardonable sin is grieving the Holy Spirit. Let me explain this. Look at the context here. Look at what's happening in this text. So Jesus is driving out all these demons. He's doing all these miraculous things. The scribes have a couple of options. Option number one is to say, this man is who he claims to be. They're not willing to go there. And so their only other option is to say, this guy's driving out demons by the power of Satan. Okay, that's not very good. And so what someone have us to believe, because see, notice what it says in verse 30. For they had said he has an unclean spirit. And so what the unforgivable sin is, in some sense, and we're going to come back to this, but in their mind, it is anything which grieves the Holy Spirit, which looks at, here's from some perspective, would say, here's what the unpardonable sin is. Let's say you go to some massive healing conference, and people are getting healed, they're dropping up on the stage, you ever see that? Clucking like chickens, barking like dogs down the aisle, stuff like that. And you're sitting in the back and you're thinking, I don't know. I just don't know if that's the Spirit. What they would say is this. By saying that, you're doing the exact same thing the scribes are doing. You're looking at the movement of the Spirit and you're saying, I think that might actually be from Satan. But let me tell you this. The unpardonable sin is not grieving the Holy Spirit, because when you look in Scripture at grieving the Spirit and quenching the Spirit, every single time it is addressed to believers. And this particular passage, this unpardonable sin, is not addressed to believers. This is a warning against unbelief. Now, the last thing that it is not, and this will move us into what it is, strangely enough, the last thing it is not is blasphemy. Well, that's strange, because doesn't it say blasphemy of the Holy Spirit? Yes, that is strange, but look at verse 28. Truly I say to you, all sins will be forgiven the children of man, and whatever blasphemies they utter. Okay? But then he says, but whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit, so what is Jesus doing here? Is he just undercutting what he just said? You say something like you don't believe in God, that's cool. You don't believe in Jesus? Okay, that's fine. But you blaspheme the Spirit, and then all of a sudden, boom, end of the game. So what's going on here? What does this mean? I want us to see that that word there for blasphemy and what's going on in this text is, this is speaking of slandering against in verse 28. So if you have slandered the Lord, the Father, if you have slandered the Son, if you have slandered the Spirit as a believer or as an unbeliever, then I want you to know that that is actually not the unpardonable sin. It's terrible. I wouldn't advise it. But it is not the unpardonable sin. So what then is blasphemy of the Holy Spirit? What is the difference between blaspheming God the Father, God the Son, and blaspheming the Spirit? Why in the world can you blaspheme the Father and Son but not be able to be forgiven of blasphemy of the Spirit? I think John Piper nails this when he says, the reason is that blasphemy against the Holy Spirit puts you beyond repentance and therefore beyond forgiveness. Verse 29 is not an exception to verse 28. Jesus is not saying all blasphemies that you repent of will be forgiven except blasphemy against the Spirit. He is saying all blasphemies that you repent of will be forgiven, but blasphemy against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven because it puts you beyond repentance. You won't be able to repent of it. And so there's something about the very nature of blaspheming the Holy Spirit that puts you beyond repentance and therefore beyond forgiveness. I want to turn to Piper again because, again, he says it very well. What about blasphemy against the Son of God or God the Father or angels or Scripture or the church? Why do these not put us beyond repentance and forgiveness? Why only blasphemy against the Spirit? I think it's because of the unique and decisive role the Holy Spirit plays in our salvation. If we look to God the Father and then turn from his glory and embrace sin, that is bad. If we look to his Son, Jesus Christ, whom he sent into the world, and then turn away from his glory to embrace sin, that is doubly bad. But in either case, there is hope. The Father has planned redemption and the Son has accomplished redemption. This wonderful redemption is outside ourselves and available to us if we repent of our sin and turn back to Christ in faith. But it is the unique and special role of the Holy Spirit to apply the Father's plan and the Son's accomplishment of it to our hearts. It is the Spirit's work to open our eyes, to grant repentance, and to make us beneficiaries, the ones who get all of that the Father has planned and all that Christ has done for us. If we blaspheme and reject the Father and the Son, there is still hope, for the Spirit may yet work within us to humble us and bring us to repentance. But if behind the Father and the Son we see and taste the power of the Holy Spirit and reject his work as no more precious than the work of Satan, we shut ourselves off from the only one who could ever bring us to repentance. And so we shut ourselves off from forgiveness. You see, this is what the religious leaders were doing, what they were in danger of doing. Again, I'm not confident that they've already done this. After all, this text here seems to be more of a warning than a proclamation. This is more a warning against the scribes saying, y'all are in danger of doing this, than it is saying, y'all have done this and you're lost forever. This is a warning more so than a declaration or a proclamation. But they're in danger of being in such a spot where the Holy Spirit is clearly showing himself through the work of Jesus, and they're so entrenched in their ways, they are so hardened to the gospel, that they're saying, ah, it's just a demon. Friends, doing that is shutting yourself off from forgiveness, because you can't be saved apart from responding in repentance and faith to the Spirit's drawing. And so what is the unpardonable sin here? It's essentially rejecting the Spirit. Now, part of me of what I want to say is it is a lifelong of that. Part of me wants to say that you cannot commit the unpardonable sin until you've rejected Christ for your entire life. That's what I want to say to you, but I don't think I can, because I really believe, as I'm reading through the scriptures and studying this, I think it's possible that you can do that like when you're 20 or like when you're 30, that you can become so hardened to the gospel that the Spirit's just not going to draw you anymore. And you're guilty of that. You've rejected the Spirit, and you're not promised that the Spirit's going to grant repentance when you're 70. And you're thinking, well, I'll just repent on my deathbed. Guess what, friend? Repentance isn't some little button you push in your heart. Repentance is something that the Spirit brings about. And so what happens if the Spirit is drawing you now and you respond by rejecting the Spirit? And you say, I don't want none of that. Is it possible that the Spirit may stop drawing? Yeah, maybe. And so part of what I want to say in this is that if the Spirit of God is drawing you today, don't reject him. Don't reject him. Don't wait one more second before turning to the Lord Jesus in repentance and faith. But I also want to use this passage and use what's said here to give great comfort. Because I've had several people who have been at a spot where they think that maybe they've committed the unpardonable sin, and it is grieving them. I want to say this. If you are grieved at the thought that you have committed the unpardonable sin, you have not committed the unpardonable sin. Why? Because who causes any human being to grieve sin? who causes any human being to be convicted of unrighteousness? The Holy Spirit. And so if you're convicted of unrighteousness, then what does that mean? It means the Holy Spirit is working and drawing. And if the Holy Spirit is working and drawing, what does that mean? It means the Spirit is working and drawing, and you respond to what the Spirit is doing. And so I want to say to you, if you feel like, oh no, I'm just grieved, I'm broken, I've done this, I've committed the unpardonable sin, no, you have not. Turn to Christ in repentance and faith. But I think sometimes we might even use that as a silly excuse to continue in sin. Maybe thinking that I can blame God and his lack of forgiveness for my continued rebellion. If that's you, oh, what a terrible place. But even still, there's hope. I want to say to us as believers, how to apply to this, us as believers, knowing that there is forgiveness found in Jesus. What a great passage. We get so scared by verse 29 that we miss the beauty and wonder of verse 28, that all sin is forgiven. All sin. There's no sin you can commit that can separate you from the Lord. The Spirit is wooing you. You see, Christ is precious. Again, I want to say to unbelievers, respond to him today. Don't put it off. But I want to say also to believers, maybe this morning you feel a cloud in your relationship with the Lord. Maybe your relationship with the Lord is really cloudy. I know what it's like to go through those dry times. Sometimes they just happen. But sometimes we've disobeyed the Lord. I found what John Newton says to be true. The Lord is gracious to the weakness of his people. Many involuntary mistakes will not interrupt their communion with him. He pities their infirmity and teaches them to do better. But if they dispute his known will, in other words, if the Spirit says, if God is communicating to you through his word to do something, and we act against the dictates of conscience, we will surely suffer for it. This will weaken their hands and bring distress into their hearts. Willful sin sadly perplexes and stops, slows our progress. May the Lord keep us from it. It raises a dark cloud and hides the sun of righteousness from our view. And until he is pleased freely to shine forth again, we can do nothing. And for this, perhaps he will make us wait and cry out often, how long, O Lord, how long? So I want to say for us as believers, if the Spirit is working and moving in our hearts, would you not grieve him? It's not the unpardonable sin, but don't grieve the Spirit. Don't wait another day. Don't live one more day in this dark cloud. But go to the Lord, knowing that he responds in grace. I absolutely love the sweetness of 1 John 1:9, where it says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us from some of our sins, to cleanse us from some of our unrighteousness. Don't you love that? I hope you don't love that, because that's not the Bible. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It is not some sin that he will forgive you from. It is not some sin when you turn to him, he says, okay, I forgive you. It is not as if you have some sin and you say, well, here I am again, Lord, number 78. I'm confessing the same stinking, stupid sin I keep confessing. It is not as if he says, well, I'm sorry, you've reached your max. You've reached your limit. I'm going to say, believers, that there is forgiveness and there is righteousness found in Christ. And so I want to invite you to turn to Christ today with all of our weakness, with everything that we have. How wonderful and kind and merciful the Lord is. How sweet a Savior that we serve, that we can sin and blaspheme against him a million times, and he still responds to our plea for mercy and forgiveness. Still, what a sweet and wonderful Savior we serve. So there is no reason for us not to, all of us, turn to Christ today. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your forgiveness. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for your mercy. God, we thank you that you respond to our pleas for forgiveness and repentance. God, we thank you that you even woo us to repent, that your Spirit works and moves on our hearts to make it to where we can repent. God, I thank you so much for that. God, would you just do a work of grace here in this place? Lord, if there are those here who are maybe afraid that they've committed the unpardonable sin at some point, they're just not quite sure, they're not fully living in that forgiveness of Jesus, God, would you help them to see the beauty of your gospel? Would you help them turn to Christ today? Father, for those of us who are believers, Lord, if there is sin causing clouds in our hearts and clouds in our relationship with you, God, would we just drop that sin? Lord, would we just turn from it? Lord, it's doing nothing but wrecking us. And so, God, would we just turn from that and come and turn to Christ? Lord, you are great. You are mighty. You are very, very good. Jesus, you are very precious to us. We thank you. God, I have been guilty of sin numerous, millions of times. God, I have blasphemed against you. I have blasphemed in so many ways. But God, every time you come and you respond to my pleas of mercy with forgiveness, Lord, I thank you that you are a well that will never run dry. Lord, I thank you that you are living water that will always quench our thirst. May we drink from that. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.